And I've had a chance to spend some time with some Spanish-speaking young men as they've been building our house and painting in particular. And they told me that I was their English teacher, and that's scary. And they were going to be my Spanish teacher. And I was trying to explain to them Easter was coming up. They had no idea what Easter was. And then finally, they said, oh, Resurrection Sunday. And what a better name for Easter than Easter. What's Easter? I mean, my goodness, Resurrection Sunday. So welcome on this Resurrection Sunday. And I know we have some visitors with us, and I'm thankful that they're here. And we hope you feel welcome here at Grace Community Bible Church. Gerald, it's good to have you back, brother. Thanks for your love for the Lord. And I think we all sense that, and we're glad to have Gerald back with us. And Ed, thanks for reading the scripture for us. And thanks for God's word this morning on Resurrection Sunday. This morning, we have the privilege to celebrate, to me, the greatest day that Christians get to celebrate. Resurrection Sunday, Easter. And we could go a lot of different directions. We could look at a lot of different scriptures. We could look we read earlier in one of the Gospels about the events that took place and the people that are involved. And there's some great truths that we could learn from that. And we could talk about the facts of the resurrection. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to take as a given that everyone here believes the historical facts of the resurrection. All right, we're going to take that as a given. But just for those who may still be doubting a little bit, I'm going to give you a couple of things that might help ease your mind before we walk into our passage this morning. There's over 48 major prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, and many of them have to do with the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And Lee Strobel, in his book, The Case for Christ, I don't know if you've read that. It's a really good book, and I recommend it highly. But in that book, he interviews a man named Louis Lapides, who is a former Jew who God, through Louis's examination of the evidence of the Messiah and the evidence of the crucifixion and resurrection, came to know Christ, became a Christian. Well, he asked Lapides of Jesus fulfilling all 48 or more prophecies concerning the Messiah was a coincidence. Lapides responded with this: not a chance. The odds are so astronomical that they rule that out. Someone did the math and figured out that the probability of just 8 prophecies being fulfilled is 1 in 100 million billion. That number is a million times greater than all the number of people who have ever walked on this planet. He calculated that if you took this number, this 100 million billion of silver dollars, they would cover the whole state of Texas to a depth of 2 feet. If you marked one silver dollar among them and then had a blindfolded man wander the whole state, bend down and pick up just one coin, what would be the odds he'd choose the one that has been marked? Well, the same odds that anybody in history could fulfill just 8 of these prophecies. That's the odds that this man would figure that out. Well, Jesus fulfilled all 48, and many of them had to do with the crucifixion and the resurrection. Christ, pretty impressive, isn't it? It's not by accident. So there's prophecy that shows us the fact of the resurrection. There's also the eyewitnesses. Earlier in the chapter we're going to look at today, it talks about eyewitnesses. Over 500 people were eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. Now, in history, there's never, ever been a mass hallucination like that. The 500 people all saw this thing that nobody believes. It's never happened. So you've got the eyewitnesses. You also have an empty tomb. To me, it's the greatest fact that he did rise again. There's no body. They never find a body. Think of how many people did not want Jesus to rise again. The Romans didn't. The Jews didn't. All those people didn't want to rise. All they had to do was produce a body. They never did. He is risen. The facts show it. It's the most historically documented fact in the history of the world. Josh McDowell wrote a little book called More Than a Carpenter, which talks about the fact of the resurrection. I highly recommend it. It talks about the historical fact and how historical it is. And if you take it through all the things that people take to find out if history is true, the resurrection of Christ stands above all. So this morning we're going to take for granted that the historical fact of the resurrection is indeed a fact. But that's not our task today, is to figure out all the history that goes along with that and prove it by history. But what is our task on this Resurrection Sunday? Well, let's play a game. I think, wow, we're going to play a game. This is great. We don't have any basketball goals. The next room over we do, we could play a basketball. We're not going to play basketball. We're going to play the game, what if? And maybe you played that. Maybe you're just talking with somebody. Well, what if this happened or this didn't happen or what if? We're going to play what if. And if you've never played that game, you'll catch on quickly. Here we go. What if the South won the Civil War? Now, hold on. A lot of you may think that they won it, all right? But history also shows, and that may be the second most documented fact in history, that the South lost. I'm a Southern boy, okay? Kentucky boy, although we were a border state. John can back me on that. But we were South, okay? They lost the war. But what happens if they would have won? We may have still had slavery. We may have been more of an agricultural society, because so much of that was in the South. Things may have been different. What if we didn't drop the atomic bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki August 6th and 9th, 1945? Well, would we be allies or enemies with Japan? If you ever visited Pearl Harbor, there's more Japanese visiting there than we are. That may be different. What if the Declaration or the Texas Declaration of Independence from Mexico had not been enacted on March 2nd, 1836? Well, most of us wouldn't be here in Texas, I can tell you that. There would be no Dallas Cowboy Super Bowl champions. There would be no Houston Rockets NBA titles. And there probably wouldn't be a Grace Community Bible Church meeting here this morning. What if Michael Jordan decided to quit basketball after he got cut in high school? Maybe you didn't know that. He got cut in high school. What if he decided, well, I'm just going to give up? Well, I'll tell you what. Basketball sure would have been boring the last 20 years without Michael Jordan, if you're a basketball fan. I wouldn't have been watching much of it. Well, what if Joseph had not been sold into slavery in Egypt? How would his family have survived the great famine that was to come? What if Joshua and the Israelites hadn't obeyed God and marched around Jericho 7 times on the 7th day? What means would God have used for them to take the land? I don't know. Well, what if Jesus would not have called the Apostle Paul to his specific ministry? Maybe the New Testament would be 13 books shorter. And if you're reading through the Bible this year, you probably hope it was 13 books shorter, okay? But maybe that would be one of the things that happened if he wouldn't have called Paul like he did, the specific ministry that he called him to. What if Christ has not been raised? What if Christ has not been raised? That's our task this Easter Sunday morning, is answer the question, what if Christ had not been raised? Well, before we dive into our passage and answer that question, we want to take a brief look at the background of 1 Corinthians so we put this thing in proper context. So if you look behind me here, we're going to see the city of Corinth. It was large and wealthy. In the ancient days, even before Jesus came around, it was large and wealthy. Then it was destroyed and came back and went right back to one of the most prominent cities of all that area. It was the capital of the Roman province of Achaia. It was widely known for its many prostitutes, and it was also a center for the worship of many false gods. Corinth was a vibrant city in the terms we look at today, wealthy, lots of people coming in and out, lots of industry for their time. So that's the setting of the people that are living in that Paul writes to. Now, Paul's relationship to the church at Corinth. Paul probably visited Corinth 3 times. If you read your New Testament, there's up to at least 3 times of visits he had there. And Acts 18 tells us of the founding of the church. And he's there, and there's some discouragement that happens while he's there. He's kicked out of the synagogue, and this is interesting. I love this. Paul goes to the guy who lives next door to the synagogue and starts preaching there. You know, that was kind of Paul's way of doing things, the linebacker way. You know, you move you over a little bit, well, I'll just go head forward right next to the synagogue. Well, he goes there, and then after much persecution, God assures him to stay in Corinth by saying, I have many people in this city. God basically promised him there will be a vibrant church in this city. And then he stayed a year and a half teaching the Word of God among those people. So this is he stayed the longest time in Ephesus. The second longest place he stayed, as far as time he remained there, was in Corinth. The purpose for the letter is to respond to the letter they sent. If you read 1 Corinthians, he's responding to a letter they sent him. It was probably delivered by, if you read the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, the three guys that came to visit him from Corinth. And also to respond to reports he heard about unacceptable conduct and the denial or the downplaying of a central part of the gospel message. And that central part of the gospel message, if you read in our passage, or right before our passage today, was the resurrection of Christ. They were downplaying or outright denying the resurrection of Christ in the church, in the visible church there at Corinth. Well, let's look at our passage here. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 in your Bibles. If not, I have an outline there for you, which will be very helpful. And Ed read the text we're going to look at, 14 through 20, this morning, but I wanted to back us up a little bit and bring us up to speed. In verses 1 through 11, this is the historical argument, which we kind of talked about a little bit. He gives the historical facts of what happened and them seeing him, and it was prophesied that this would happen. In verses 14 through 20, which we're going to look at today, it talks about the theological significance of the resurrection. And in verses 12 and 13, that sets up our passage by explaining that some people in the church of Corinth were downplaying or denying the importance of the resurrection of Jesus and also for others. And Paul explains in these two verses that if people don't raise bodily from the dead, then not even Christ rose from the dead. And there's a lot of important parts of the gospel that people are denying today. The virgin birth, it's an important part of the gospel. The humanity and deity of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the claim that Jesus is the only way to God. And yes, people are still denying, in some things they call church buildings in our world, that Jesus rose from the dead. And they still call themselves Christians. So that denial is still happening today. Well, let's answer our question. What if Christ has not been raised from the dead? 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 20 gives us six answers to our question this morning. Let's look at our text here in verse 14. If you look in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain. Now, a lot of you, as I stand up here, you may think all preaching is vain. But that's not what this is talking about. The preaching, the word here is kerygma, and maybe you've heard that word. Kerygma, maybe you haven't. What that means is the content of the message, not the messenger. It's not the act of preaching. It's the content of the preaching. And vain here, or useless in the NIV. Now, I didn't say the NIV was useless. You heard that, okay? We have a lot of few people here that are a little pro another translation, but it's not useless. The word useless is used there. And that word there means empty, powerless, it has no substance. So why is the content of the apostles' preaching, and that's who he's talking about, their preaching is vain, empty or powerless without the resurrection of Christ? Why is that? Why is it empty or powerless? Why is it vain or useless? Well, belief in the resurrection is a requirement to salvation. That's why it's useless. In order to be saved, you must believe that Jesus physically rose from the dead. And Romans 10:9 states this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a requirement. After all, the purpose of preaching is that people might hear the gospel and respond in faith and be forgiven of their sin and be saved from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin. And without the resurrection of the dead, which they preach, which is part of the gospel message, it's powerless. Romans 1:16 makes this clear also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel message, life-changing power, is only life-changing with the resurrection as a part of that message. Preaching that dismisses the resurrection, that doesn't include the resurrection, that doesn't believe the resurrection, is like having an all-airport team. Now, if you watch ESPN or a basketball fan, you know what an all-airport team is. Dick Vitale, either you love him or you hate him, he's a commentator and very mouthy, but he has a name for everything. And he calls an all-airport team is guys on a basketball team that look good in the airport. You know, they're tall and muscular, and they just look great getting off the plane. Or maybe you have a low budget, so you get off the bus. So it'll be the all-bus team. But they have no power or talent to fulfill their task of winning the game. They just look good. And without the resurrection in our preaching, it's in vain. It's useless. It's powerless. It's like an all-airport team. It just looks good on the surface, but has no power to fulfill what the gospel is supposed to do, and that's to change lives. So the first answer to our question of what if Christ has been raised, has not been raised, our preaching is vain. It's powerless. Well, the second answer to our question also is found in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, your faith also is vain. Your faith also is vain. Faith, it's what you put your trust in. It's what you hope in. That's faith. You trust something. You hope in something. Vain, again, is the same word here used, as we just saw. It's powerless, empty, has no substance. Well, why is our faith empty or powerless without the resurrection? Why is our faith empty or powerless without the resurrection? Because the object of our faith isn't who he said he was. The object of our faith, Jesus, isn't who he said he was. He says he was God. If he didn't rise again, he's not God. Romans 1:4 says this: he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now, he wasn't made the Son of God by the resurrection. He proved to be the Son of God, or God, deity in flesh, God in flesh, by the resurrection. And because of that, he could keep all of his promises to us. But if he didn't raise from the dead, our faith is vain, it's powerless, it leads nowhere. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." This verse shows us the only way to have sure faith and hope is if Jesus really did raise from the dead. It's the only way to have assurance. It's the only way to have hope. It's the only way to have real faith if he really did rise on that Sunday morning. Well, the second answer to our question here, what if Christ has not been raised, is our faith is in vain. It has no impact on us. It doesn't change our life. It's empty, powerless. Well, the third answer to our question is found in verse 15. Look in verse 15. If Christ has not been raised, we are found to be false witnesses of God. Now, this is a serious one. He's talking about the apostles. We are found to be a false witnesses of God. False witnesses is qualified later in the verse. He says, we have testified against God. That's the word that should be there. We have testified against. It's strong. We have testified against God. They accused of God of doing something he really didn't do. They're liars. They're saying God did something. He really didn't do it. Why are the apostles liars? And, or better term, blasphemers? To say God did something he really didn't do is blasphemy. If Christ has not been raised, why are they either liars or blasphemers? Well, guess what? They continually testified of that God raised Jesus from the dead. Over 10 times in the book of Acts, as the apostles are preaching, they mention that God raised Jesus from the dead. And at least 25 other times in the rest of the what we call apostolic letters, the apostles, the letters that they wrote, over 25 other times, they attribute Jesus raising from the dead to God. They said God raised Jesus from the dead. If he didn't, they're liars. They're blaspheming against God. If Christ has not been raised, then the apostles are a bunch of liars. And if they're a bunch of liars, guess what? Not only can you throw out the 13 books that Paul wrote in this book, you can throw all of it out. It's worthless. They're liars. How can we trust liars? if Christ hasn't been risen, because they said he did. 35 times at least in the New Testament they said he was risen. And if he hasn't been, we just chuck the whole deal. Because it's worthless if they're liars. I can't trust a liar. And you can't either. And guess what? If we've ever said that Jesus rose from the dead, we're liars too. We're liars too. Just like that. We're blasphemers. And you know what they did, the blasphemers of that day? In that day? They stoned them. They stoned blasphemers. Now, I know I was going to stone anybody in here this morning, okay? Don't worry about that. I don't have a big pile of rocks back here, because if I did, I'd have to give you a pile to throw at me. Because I've said Jesus raised from the dead. So, what if Christ has not risen from the dead? Well, we're liars. We're blasphemers against a holy God. Because we've said it, and the apostles did too. The whole message of the New Testament, Christ rose from the dead. Well, the fourth answer to our question, what if Christ has not been raised, is found in verse 17. If you look in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. We've heard that one before. You are still in your sins. Now, the word worthless here is a little different than the word used before. In the King James, it says vain, which can confuse you. In the NIV, it says futile. And the word there actually refers to the end result. It's worthless in the end result. What's so worthless about it? What's the end result if Christ did not raise from the dead? Well, guess what? The next phrase in verse 17 explains it to us. You are still in your sins. That's why it's worthless. That's the end result. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, we're still in our sins. Our sins are not forgiven. And it's only through Christ. The New Testament says our sins can be forgiven. And we could list verses upon verses upon verses about how we're forgiven only in Christ. And Acts 10:43 says this, that through His name, everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13-14 states, for He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it says Jesus can forgive sins. Well, what gives Jesus the right to forgive sins? Who's He? And in Luke 5, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, we have this interesting story that happens. Some good friends of a guy that was lame heard Jesus was in town. And they take their good buddy. I wish I do have friends like this. Sometimes when I'm lame, I don't. My friends aren't always around, but or when I'm hurt or whatever. But I wish I had friends like this. And in this instance, if I was that guy, I would be glad that I had friends like this. They take him to Jesus, and it's so crowded in the building that Jesus is in, they can't get their friend to him to get healed. So what do? They climb up on the roof. They must have been athletes. Okay, they climb up on the roof and they peel back some tiles on the roof and they lower their friend down to Jesus to be healed. And we see there, it says, as seeing their faith, Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Seeing their faith, He said to this guy that was lowered down in front of him, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now notice the response of the religious leaders. It goes on to say, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And that's the point. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus proved to be God by raising from the dead. That's how He can forgive our sins. If He didn't raise from the dead, He wouldn't be God, because only God. They were right in their theology here. Only God can forgive sin. So Jesus had to be God. And the way He proved Himself to be God, besides all the miracles He performed here and the other things, was He rose from the dead. If Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. We are still in our sins, and therefore, we are still condemned by God. If we're still in our sins, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And eternal separation from God, the Scripture teaches, in a place called hell. And it's a real place. And that's not good news, is it? If Christ has not been risen, we're all headed there. Because we've all sinned, And we're all condemned by a holy God. That's not good news, is it? Well, let's look at the fifth answer to our question, what if Christ has not been raised? We find that in verse 18. If Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Fallen asleep in Christ, what's that mean? It means dead in Christ. Those who trusted in Christ and then have physically died. That means that they've fallen asleep in Christ. It says here that they've perished. Or the NIV says lost. They're forever in a state of limbo. Now, the people here, it's not that they didn't believe in eternity. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, that we would resurrect bodily from the dead. That was the problem. So it's not about eternity. So if we're not raised, we're just in the state of limbo out there. Just kind of floating around out in eternity. That doesn't sound real fun to me. I kind of get seasick if I'm just floating around. All right, there's astronauts. They get that floating around doesn't sound fun. Well, look at 1 Thessalonians. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, if you go to 1 Timothy, you went too far, turn back to your left. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me read this passage to us. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. He's speaking of the rapture of the church here. When Jesus comes back to take His church, His bride, home. And if Christ has not been raised, those who have gone before us in death have fallen asleep in Christ. We have no hope for them. There's no hope that they've gone anywhere except just died, according to 1 Thessalonians. And guess what? We have no hope either if Christ has not been raised. When we fall asleep in Christ, when we die, we have no hope. All funerals would end in tragedy, wouldn't they? I know some people went to a funeral this week. It wasn't a tragedy, was it? It was a celebration of someone going home because they believed in the resurrection of Christ. But there would be friends, all of us would not have any reason to celebrate at any funeral if Christ had not raised from the dead. We wouldn't be assured to spend eternity with God. There'd be no playing. Now listen, there'd be no playing of Here Comes the Bride at any funeral service. What? You don't play Here Comes the Bride at a funeral service. What Stanton Carney's wedding they did, a friend of mine who discipled me in Kentucky, who I've mentioned his name before, Bob Warren, the guy that poured his life into him once he got out of Kentucky was a godly man named Stanton Carney. And his funeral, when he died in his 90s. He didn't quite make it to 98, Dolly, but he was in his 90s, and he died. And they had everybody come in and sit down. There was no casket up here. And they wheeled Stanton Carney's casket down the middle aisle and played Here Comes the Bride on the organ. Well, why? Why would they play Here Comes the Bride at a funeral? Because we, those who have trusted in Christ, the church, are the bride of Christ. And He knew He was going home. He was going to go meet the bridegroom. That's hope. But you know what? If Christ is not raised from the dead, don't play Here Comes the Bride at my funeral. I don't know what you'd play, but it'd be something sad and terrible because there's no hope that I would raise and be with God forever and eternity. And there's no hope for you either. So we see here in verse 18 that if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're just out there somewhere. They're lost with no place to go. Well, the sixth and the final answer to our question, what if Christ has not been raised, is found in verse 19. I'm sorry. If Christ has not been raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. It says if we have hoped in Christ, that means trusted, and the word there means to continue to trust, And then it says, in this life only, not for life after death. Just, we're just going to trust God every day here. We don't have any thought about life after death or if there's anything out there. We're just going to trust Christ every day. Well, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, why are we most to be pitied? Because if we trusted for Christ for just the physical life here, what we get out of it physically, we're living in illusion. Now, granted, if you do have trusted in Christ, we experience a peace and a joy that's unexplainable. And we experience the fruits of the Spirit. That's pretty good, isn't it? But you know, there's also a lot of pains that we experience as Christians that we wouldn't experience if we weren't. Those who choose to live godly lives, Paul writes to Timothy, will be persecuted. That's not fun. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Various trials, I don't like that. I didn't sign up for this. It's part of the Christian walk. Jesus had no place to lay his head. I once heard a guy say, I'd be a Christian just for being a Christian here on earth, with even no hope of a resurrection or eternity with God. I'd just be a Christian. You know what? I wouldn't want to be a Christian if there's no hope of the resurrection or eternity. You know why? Because there's no hope of resurrection or eternity, and Christ didn't raise from the dead, guess what? We don't get the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to empower us to do what's right. We don't get the fruits of the Spirit. We don't get joy and peace and grace and mercy. We don't get any of that if Christ didn't raise from the dead. We're just living for here and now. Paul says earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says of himself and other believers, he says, to this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. You know, I don't want to sign up for that if that's all we get. But Christians, that's what they get sometimes. He goes on to say later in this chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If they're not raised, we're crazy. We're living in illusion. We're missing out on all the fun of the world. Live it up. Come on, there's no resurrection. We don't have to worry about it. The one with the most toys wins. You've probably heard that. That's what this life's about if he hasn't risen. The skeptics would be right. We're just fools. I think it was Ted Turner. He said a lot of mean things about Christians. But I think Ted Turner said that Christians are the weakest, hopeless, most delusioned people in our world today. Now don't turn off TNN or TNT and all his channels because he said that. He needs Jesus just like we do. But we're fools if there's no hope after this life. And the thing is that the people out there, we see them, quote-unquote, enjoying this world. The problem is they don't know, like we know, that there's judgment. If we believe in the resurrection, we also believe that there's judgment. And those without Christ will be condemned forever. And those with Christ will spend eternity with Him in unimaginable joy and peace. We won't have all the struggles we have here. But that's what gives us hope. If Christ has not been raised, we are most men to be pitied. Well, we've seen here from our passage of Scripture this morning that this question, what if Christ has not been raised from the dead, it's been answered thoroughly. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are found to be false witnesses of God, our faith is worthless, we are still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ, they've perished, they have no hope, we have no hope. We are of all men most to be pitied. But look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead. Another version says it like this. This is not so. It's not so that he hasn't risen. He has risen. He is risen. Since he is risen, guess what? The preaching of the gospel really is powerful to change lives. Our faith is true and powerful also. It changes us. We testify of the truth, not a lie, the truth of God about raising Him, Jesus, from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. The dead in Christ will rise, and so will we. And we are living the true and only fulfilling life. I like to read a guy named A.W. Tozier. And a woman came up to A.W. Tozier one morning after being in a service where he was preaching, and she said, A.W. Tozier, you don't live in the real world with that Bible and stuff. And he said, the Bible world is the real world. See, the truth of the resurrection, which is found in the Bible, that's the real world. And we get to live the real world when we trust in Christ and that He rose from the grave. I'm reminded of a hymn I used to sing as a little boy. And I won't sing it for you. And those of you who have heard me sing will be thankful for that. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. And that hymn, Because He Lives, was written by Bill and Gloria Gaither in the 60s and 70s when there was a lot of uncertainty in our world. Vietnam and this, everything that was going on in the 60s and 70s, I don't explain that. A lot of uncertainty. And they wrote this. And what gave them certainty and a purpose for living was the resurrection, because He lives. And that's what gives us purpose for our life. He lives this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. And He lives forevermore. Well, what will we do in response to God's Word this morning? What does He want us to do? Well, my first question is, have you trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Because remember, only He can forgive sins because He is God. The Bible clearly teaches that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now listen to this. If we've all sinned, the wages of sin is death, it says. That's not good news, is it? But later on it says, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He made Him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He died in our place. Now my question is, who are you trusting in to get into heaven? Are you trusting in you and your goodness? Let me tell you, Billy Graham isn't good enough to get into heaven. The Pope isn't good enough. Mother Teresa wasn't good enough. The greatest moral people in our world that we can think of, they're not good enough to get into heaven. Because if they failed one time, they're guilty. And they have to be forgiven. There's only one person to forgive them, and that's Jesus. Are you trusting in you? Or are you trusting in Jesus? I beg you this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ to make you right with God, trust in Him because He did raise from the dead. And He can forgive your sins and make you right with God. Well, the second thing I'd challenge us to do and ask you to commit is, since the resurrection, if you're a believer, the resurrection has made all the difference in your life. Without it, you're hopeless. We've seen without it what happens. What will you do of this truth of the resurrection and its transforming power? I hope you'll share it with somebody. I hope you'll share the resurrection, the joy of the resurrection with somebody today or this week. I'm going to challenge you to read a book. And guess what? You don't have to go get it. We've got it for you right over here. It's a book that was a great encouragement to me as a believer when I lived in Denton, Texas, next door to John Bryson, who's visiting with us this morning, who may be happily responsible for me being here. But I read this book, and it impacted me greatly, even as a believer, called More Than a Carpenter. I mentioned it earlier, by Josh McDowell. And we got copies for everybody. If you haven't read that book, read it. It's just a little paperback book, but it's a great testimony of the resurrection of Christ. And Josh McDowell talks about how it changed his life. And then here's my next challenge. That's easy. Here's my next challenge. When you're done with that book, don't put your name in it. Don't put it in your library shelf. I'll get you another copy if you want to put it in your library. Give it to somebody who's never experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in their life. And challenge them or encourage them to consider the claims of the resurrection, to read that little book, and then follow up with them to see if they read it and see what God might do. That's my challenge for us to commit this week. If you've never trusted in Christ, trust in Him today. If you'd like to talk about that afterward, I'll be available for anyone who'd like to talk about how they can give their life to Christ and trust in Him for the forgiveness of their sin. And the rest of us, the Denmans are going to be over here at the door, and they're going to hand you a book. Don't try to sneak out without this book, okay? And I pray that you will read it and then give it to somebody who needs to know the power of the resurrection in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You this morning because you rose Jesus from the dead. He has been raised. And because of that, Lord, our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We are not liars. Lord, our sins are forgiven. The dead that have gone before us in Christ, they have hope and we have hope too. And Lord, it's not just hope for this life, it's hope forever. So Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you rose Jesus from the dead. Because Lord, without that, our life is meaningless. But Lord, thanks for making our life meaningful and powerful because of what you did through Christ and the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.